Extend greetings to each one this morning in the most worthy and precious name of Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation, who also was made perfect through suffering. I just thought of that as Brother mentioned the fact that the things that we experience in life are for our benefit, for our spiritual well-being, and to be made more like Christ. And Jesus himself could only accomplish the Father's will, which was his will, and our redemption through the things that he suffered by suffering and finally dying. And sometimes we find it difficult as disciples of Jesus Christ to understand why would we then have to suffer. Well, to be more like him, we too need to suffer. That's what helps us understand how frail we are and how much we need God. And so I'm thankful that I can greet you in the name of such a captain who in all points was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And so he knows exactly what it's like, whatever you're facing. And I realize that sometimes we crawl into the same shell that the psalmist was tempted to crawl into, where it's pity me. Nobody has ever been where I am. But Jesus has been there. And he's experienced it. And today he is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us with an understanding of your predicament and mine that far exceeds my own understanding. So I'm thankful for that privilege to know him and greet you in his name. I count it a privilege to be here. Certainly a blessing to visit family and then to worship with those that they worship with. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 11 this morning for a few thoughts. I do confirm what our brother said, an interest in your prayers. One visits in another congregation and one that we don't know. We often wonder, what shall we share? And there's so much. I mean, one older bishop years ago said, there's everything from Genesis to Revelation, so there's a lot to share. Excuse me if I go over time, but I don't intend to share everything this morning. But a little bit on this one topic. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to break in verse 13 and just read three, four verses here. He says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of the country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." Now there's a number of topics or titles we could look at and perspectives of these verses. But we would like to focus primarily on the fact that they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We live in a day and age, and I wonder if I understand those terms. Do we understand those terms? If we follow the life of Christ, we notice that he was truly, even though he was among, he came to his own and his own received him not. He was a stranger among his own people. And he was a pilgrim. Then I'd also like to read a few verses from 1 Peter chapter 2, similar thought. 1 Peter 2, we'll read verses 9 to 16. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil of speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourself to every ordinance of men for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or to the governors, as to them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. We'll stop reading there. We have obtained mercy. And notice verse 11, the thoughts that the brother shared in the opening. Talks about war. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. They fight. They fight against our spiritual well-being, our eternal souls. So we need to focus on this thought of being strangers and pilgrims. It's a concept that runs through the scriptures. The people of God were strangers and pilgrims. God took his people out of Egypt as strangers. They were foreigners there. It's apparent that they had become quite attached there. In spite of the awful bondage they were living in the last, I'm not sure how many years, under terrific bondage, yet when they faced difficulties on their way out, they reflected back to Egypt, and they would just like to be back in Egypt. They got so attached to this bondage in Egypt, they actually enjoyed the leeks and the garlics. And they didn't realize that they had been in bondage. And how much doesn't that sometimes reflect the thought patterns of North Americans today? Myself. So there's that concept. I had to wonder, as we reflect on this, do we have this idea, are we sort of have this impression that it was people like Abel, it was people like Enoch, of all people, like, you know, it was people like Moses, it was people like Noah. These were the strangers and pilgrims in the world. It was the Old Testament people that had not yet received the promise, like he says here, who had not yet experienced the messianic fulfillment of Christ coming to be the Redeemer. And but the thing that stands out to me is how convinced they were. How convinced they were. They had not yet received the promise. And here we are in 2021, 2,000 years of this, what they were looking forward to being fulfilled. Christ sitting at the right hand of God in eternal glory, a portion of God's grace poured out upon his people that the Old Testament saints didn't know about, with the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we're called to be strangers and pilgrims. You know, we have so much more. And are we as convinced as they were? Are you as convinced as Moses was? Are you as ready to make a choice like he did to disregard the pleasures of sin for a season and choose rather the afflictions of the people of God? And that's a choice we have to make every day. And it's a choice we have to make repeatedly in this land of affluence and plenty. And it's a war we're in. It's a war of choices as well. A war of choices. What will we choose? Well, strangers and pilgrims. Is it only those who it talks about here in the latter part of this chapter in Hebrews 11? It says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, and so on. Is it just those people that are strangers and pilgrims? Well, I think there's a truth about that, and that is during the time of persecution, the people of God feel much more like strangers and pilgrims. They're not accepted, but they know where their acceptance is. It's with God. But when that persecution, when that constant pressure of the world in that way is taken from us, history shows time and time again that the people of God forget this pilgrim and stranger concept fades into the background. Was asked to do some studies and to teach classes on Russian Mennonite history, and it was just amazing how quickly those people, as soon as they got to a little bit of wealth and prosperity, they forgot God, they forgot Christ, and they focused on wealth, they focused on increase. And I don't think we're any different, whether we're Russian Mennonite or Swiss Mennonite. We all have somewhat the same, we have the same nature to contend with. So, the next question is, does a general acceptance by society, by the society in which we live, keep us from being strangers and pilgrims? The outright answer is no, but it does challenge us. It does challenge us. And maybe it is keeping us from truly being strangers and pilgrims because we're accepted. We're accepted. So, it's a challenge that we have to face and something we need to ponder. Truly, being accepted in society does hinder our vision because a life of ease clouds the desire for a better country. And this is another one of the wars that we're in, is this seeking a better country or being satisfied with the country we're in. God warned Israel when they left Canaan, when they were about to enter Canaan, that they were not to forget when they were, when they had houses they hadn't built and they were harvesting crops they hadn't possibly seeded and they were eating the fruit and the food of the land in abundance. They were not to forget God. And that's a warning and a take heed, as the psalmist said, that still stands for the people of God today, regardless where we are and how we find ourselves. And so we are much the same. We face the same battle, but the call is to be strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Just considering for a bit to try and understand the concept. And I realize sometimes when we share messages, we get to be a little lopsided in our views. And I trust that maybe somehow you'll find a balance to some of the things we share this morning. By the grace of God, strangers are foreigners. Being those from another country, they are not citizens. Strangers or foreigners were often considered a threat to the natives or residents of a country. And studying history and looking back, we see that the Anabaptists were a threat. They were a threat to society in that day, particularly because of the Roman Catholic Church and the powers that they had and the way they ruled in those days. But even as the Russian Mennonites particularly moved to northern Holland, they became a threat because they were outsiders and they were filling up the cities. And there was a measure of threat that they were bringing along with them. And that's how it is. Strangers are a threat to society. And in North America, we, being from the northern country here, we have different ways in which our governments relate to refugees. And so they let in an amount of refugees, and pretty soon you hear the rumblings. These foreigners are a threat. And even going down to Bolivia, the people were talking about how a certain group of people is going to dominate North America because we're letting them in as refugees. Well, it's that's the threat. We're a threat. Are we a threat to society? Are Christians a threat to society? Are we a threat to the people about us? I think either there needs to be a measure of that. The church needs to be a threat to carnality. It needs to be a threat to evil. It needs to be a threat to wickedness. And so friendship of the world is enmity with God. Therefore, to be a friend of God is to be an enemy of the world. There's a measure of that there. Aliens have no rights to any provisions of the country as do the citizens. How many times do we as Christians seek to attain our rights in North America? Because it was based on the fact that they were giving religious freedom. And I saw that in the study of history again, how many times they would reflect back to that promise you made our forefathers to have religious freedom. And it was interesting that one of the, was the Catherine II, made a promise of perpetual freedom of worship and military exemption. Perpetual freedom. How can one ruler give a promise of perpetual freedom? I mean, that means ongoing, indefinite, for all of time. That's the fallacy. It's a deception. And we fall into that as strangers and pilgrims. Let's remember, we have no rights. We're from another country. We're from another country. This is the concept of being a stranger. The world, while created by God, has become the dominion of God's enemy. And he rules in the world. The whole world lieth in wickedness. And Satan is the prince of the power of the air that worketh in the children of disobedience. And God has given him to rule among in the hearts of the people that do not surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And that's the powers that be. The New Testament church, under the leadership of Jesus Christ, is a foreign kingdom in the world. We're a foreign kingdom in the world. And while we are in the world, Jesus said, "You're not of the world." John 18, verse 36. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. Therefore, my servants will not fight." So our warfare, again, putting back, is a different one than what the world is involved in. And that has given the church some real struggle over throughout history. This idea that we are from another kingdom and we won't fight in carnal warfare. We won't support the governments of the countries we're living in by taking up arms and fighting against other countries. And the Swiss Anabaptists as well as the Russian Anabaptists, and yet today, it's one of those things that we have to contend with. We are a foreign kingdom. We're a foreign kingdom in this world. Just a few more scriptures in relation to that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 and 19. Ephesians 2, verse 6, and he said, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ." And then verse 19, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." So there's an aspect where the stranger and pilgrim fades. We're citizens, we're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. While we're foreigners in the world, we're citizens of a heavenly kingdom, of an eternal kingdom, where Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, he says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And then we could turn to some of the words of Christ as he reflected on this thought and taught this principle of stranger and pilgrim in John chapter 15 and verse 19, where he said, "If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." Is it a surprise to you sometimes when you encounter people in the world who you just don't appreciate your convictions? The way you look at politics, the way you look at technology, the way you look at affluence, they just can't appreciate your view. And if you push it too hard, they might just let you know that they hate you for that. There are people that hate us. I wonder sometimes if the powers that protect us, you know, the protection we have in North America from the government, if that was drawn back, how much hatred would we find from our next door neighbors? We could be surprised at how much hatred is really out there. But let's not try to dampen that by compromise, which is the tendency that we have in when we live in times of affluence and peace. Chapter 17 of John, verse 14, he said, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So just the emphasis here is that strangers, the New Testament church, disciples of Jesus Christ, are foreigners. We're foreigners because we're part of another kingdom, and this kingdom is not in the world. So the question that we need to keep answering, do you want to be a foreigner in heaven, or do you want to be a foreigner in the world? We had two places here where we're foreigners. We're either strangers and pilgrims in the earth, and no longer strangers and pilgrims, but fellow citizens with the saints, or vice versa. It's one or the other. And so, as we choose our citizenship, let's keep that focus. As long as we're strangers here, we can be citizens in eternity. If we're strangers to the kingdom of Jesus Christ and citizens in this world, we have a sad eternity ahead. Very sad eternity. According to the words of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, the world should be viewed as a danger to spiritual life. Just notice that. Verse 11, we read that here before. He said, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. This world is geared to feed fleshly lusts. That's what it's all about. I mean, we all encounter it. We see it all over the place. And so the world becomes a dangerous zone. We're actually in enemy territory. We're in enemy territory. Because it offers that which gratifies fleshly lusts and purposely fights against spiritual life. And that's because of the prince of the power of the air that rules in the world has one thing in mind, and that is to destroy your life. It's to destroy you spiritually and offer you, in place of spiritual life, freedom for the flesh. And it looks very inviting. Christians see the threat of the world as it seeks to lure them off of the straight and narrow way that leads to eternal glory. So as the people of God, we must purposely guard, take heed, as we had in our Sunday school lesson, against being absorbed into this world, especially so in times of peace and prosperity. And you know, we've lived in this now for how many decades? Centuries? Since freedoms were found, religious freedom was found in North America, 300 years, almost 300 years ago. Is it more than that, maybe? That's a long time that Christians have been living in the danger zone of peace and prosperity. Well, there have been challenges throughout that. All right, thinking a little bit more of the pilgrim aspect of it. Pilgrims are foreigners as well, but they're not only foreigners, they're sojourners. They're sojourners. In other words, they're here temporarily. They're transient. We're just passing through. And why? Well, because number one, we know we can't stay here. We see that. We all associated with those who have already left this world through death. Our time here is brief, if it be 80 or 90 years. But we're just here for a short time, and we know we have to go. We can't stay here. So then the question that faces us and faces all mankind, but most of them ignore it, is where will you go when you leave? Where are you going? Well, we best have a purpose, and we best have a destination as to where we're headed. And I'll tell you, there's only one way to get there, and that's to follow the road that leads there. So we're here temporarily. And as disciples of Jesus Christ, we are looking for a better country. Those who are truly pilgrims in this world and understand the pilgrim concept are here only temporarily because we're looking for better place, a better place. And that's the testimony that the saints have had throughout history, that they're looking for a better place, not in the world. Now, we realize that our forefathers did, when the opportunity finally came that they could come to North America. Why, they did that because they were looking for a country where they would have religious freedom, where they could serve God, where they could make a living and move on with life. So there was a better country in that respect. But beyond that, their goal was even higher. Their goal was even higher than that. And even Abraham. But he had the promise of a better country, which was a type of the better country that we would be introduced to through Jesus Christ. Canaan was the better country he went for. We have no permanent residency. Our citizenship is heavenly, and our journey of life on earth is in preparation to leave. And it just struck me. Sojourners are always living ready to leave. How about it? Are you living ready to leave? Yes, once you get 60, 70, 80, we should be living like we're ready to leave, right? But when we're 20, 16, 30, prime of life, no, we don't live like we're ready to leave. We live like we're here for another 30 or 40 years. Well, it's not wrong to live with a vision as far as making a living and providing for our own, but let's not let those things cloud our vision of being ready to leave. Because finally, it's not age. While we've been gone in the last month, a young man in our home community left. And sadly, if I know a little bit about it, he wasn't ready to leave. He wasn't living prepared to leave. And what about us? Young people here this morning, are you preparing to leave? Are you living ready to leave? When the children of Israel, that last night that they were in Israel, and they were to slay that lamb and put the blood on the doorpost, they were to be eating this feast ready to leave. The shoes on their feet, the staff in their hand, the kneading troughs ready. It was just like we're all packed up and ready to go. That's the call. Pilgrims and strangers are sojourners. We're ready to leave, and we're ready to leave soon. Sooner rather than later. We're temporary residents in this world serving the King of our heavenly city, Jesus Christ. As pilgrims, our attachments in this world must be very loose because we must be ready to move on at a moment's notice, or possibly without any notice. Pilgrims do not just wander about aimlessly, however. They're not aimless wanderers. They're not nomads, so to say, that just wander around aimlessly. They're not beggars. They do have goals. Pilgrims do have goals. We have goals and motives to a higher calling, to a better country. And so it's more than just getting out as much out of this journey here as we can before we leave. We're not tourists. We're ambassadors. I think that's another thing to keep in focus as we think of being pilgrims. We are not tourists. We're not just here to get all the good things and do as much pleasant things as we can and then leave. No, we're here to be ambassadors. We're here to be ambassadors for Christ, for the other kingdom, for the kingdom of heaven, the eternal kingdom. And so like Abraham in Hebrews 11, verse 10, it says, by the which will we are... No, Verse 10, for he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham was looking for a city that had a permanent foundation. A permanent foundation that will not be destroyed when the foundation of this world will melt in fervent heat and all the things that we live for and work with are going to vanish out of sight. We can't comprehend that, can we? But the Bible tells us it's going to happen. So where do we want to be when this world's on fire, like one songwriter wrote years ago? Where do you want to be when the world's on fire? Well, I trust to be in the city of gold with my Savior, Jesus Christ. And we need to live that way. We need to live that way. You know, finally, all the wealth that we can accumulate here in this world is going to melt in fervent heat. And besides, if you and I go before the world melts in fervent heat, we're not going to take one penny along. Not a penny. They might put the best suit on us, or the best dress, to lay us in the casket and bury us. But even that we can't take along. It's going to corrupt. It's going to disintegrate, just like the rest of us. It's that new body, that resurrected body that we look forward to. So we're looking for a city that has permanent foundation. It's eternal, a city built and designed by God. Imagine, it's a city built and designed by God for eternal souls and eternal glory, where the souls of the redeemed will live in the glory and bliss of their Redeemer forever. Can't comprehend that either, because I don't expect another 30 years. Blessed if I do. But in heaven, it's glory forever. And sometimes the hardships of life can sort of overwhelm us because, well, 10 years of this disease or this handicap or this circumstance in my life or 30 or whatever it is. But the Apostle Paul said, just compare that with the glory that's yet to be revealed. Just get a right view. We're looking for something secure. This world is not secure. And so as pilgrims, we have that in view. That as we're in the world, excuse me, we're preparing to go to a city that is eternal. With this heavenly vision, the pilgrims of Jesus Christ guard their minds against the influences and interests of this present world. If we just wander about from place to place, that vision is going to be lost in the wandering. So we need to move about, we need to live, we need to do what we're doing with a vision of preparing for eternal glory. And when we do that, we guard against, we take a serious look at what the world is offering and contemplate what effect will that have on me being ready to go to the better country. We look at it seriously and we understand that my flesh isn't eradicated and removed from me so that it can never again tempt me. My flesh is just right here, just begging for attention, just begging for a little bit of mercy. And our flesh deserves no mercy, because if we give our flesh mercy, it'll kill us. So we need to, as pilgrims and strangers, we have to have that vision and that consciousness that I must take heed to the things that are about me and how am I going to relate to this, to all the pleasure and the ease and the plenty, which may seem totally legitimate and right. Matter of fact, there's a lot of things we do and that we enjoy, and it's not wrong. But to pursue pleasure satisfies the flesh and malnourishes the spirit, the soul. That's what happens. And we're conscious of that, and so we look at these things. It distracts our focus from the eternal and causes our affections to be set on the world and its things rather than on the heavenly. While ease and plenty are not all wrong, the heavenly pilgrim realizes that it tends to militate against discipleship and enduring hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Our brother mentioned in the opening that we're in a war. Do we live like it? Do we live like it? Do we have our guards up? Do we have our weapons ready, the Word of God? Do we have our shield of faith ready? Is it being used? Are our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel? Do we have on the breastplate of righteousness? Do we have on the helmet of salvation, meditating in the things of God? Yes, pilgrims are soldiers armed with the whole wardrobe that God has provided for us to fight against the wiles of the devil, and having done all, to stand victorious, triumphant. Ease and plenty has a way of making the spiritual warfare less intense. And so the watching and praying also become less intense. Because after all, when the enemy doesn't look challenging, we tend to let down our guards. And the enemy knows that. And that's another aspect of the warfare we're in. We live in a day and age when the enemy knows that he can get into your heart and mine, and he can conquer the battle without a fight. He can just get in there and in his subtle ways make his program look attractive, legitimate, and just work away at this watchfulness. And before you know it, he's got us to a place where we're careless and indifferent about the dangers of the world around us. Exactly what he'd like us to do. Exactly where he'd like us to be. So God help us to understand that pilgrims are alert. They're journeying through. They know that they're in enemy territory, and we need to fight. We need to be on our guard. So the less intense our prayer life, the less intense our pursuing spiritual things, the seeds of apostasy sprout liberally. And within every one of our hearts, there's those seeds. And if we give them any bit of attention or any bit of moisture, they'll sprout just that fast. There's not a one of us that's exempt from it. And so this is pilgrims. Strangers and pilgrims. Like I mentioned before, they have a mission. And we noticed that there in 1 Peter chapter 2, where he says that you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, a peculiar people, a holy nation, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I believe as we maintain this vision and this mission in the world, we're going to continue to be able to remember that we're strangers and pilgrims. When we stop being a light to the world and a salt in the earth, and when we stop showing forth the praises of him who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, then the stranger and pilgrim concept of life is also going to fade with it. We have to maintain that mission for what we're here, just like Christ did when he came. He came as a stranger, and he came here with a mission. And that's why we're here this morning. That's why we're in the world today. We're here with a mission for Jesus Christ to let the world know that there's eternity ahead, and there's a glorious destiny for those who will repent of their sins and find forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ and serve him, and that there's a horrible end for those who won't. And we best not beat around the bush and make it so that everybody that dies goes to heaven. You know, it's so common. It is so absolutely common in religious circles, and that somehow, just somehow, people have done just about enough good works that they're going to get to heaven. And in our community, being mostly Mennonite, It's just, you just very seldom go to a funeral, a sermon, and hear any question about whether this individual, even if they were living in known sin, but somehow the balances will tip in their favor. No, there's no balance that'll tip in my favor or yours. It's alone through the grace of God, the provisions of Jesus Christ, and our obedience to his word. So we have a mission to accomplish. We have something to tell the people and to hold before them. The things of this temporal world must grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace, as the songwriter said. Chosen. Just think of this. You're chosen. Chosen by who? The president? No. Greater than that. Chosen by the sovereign God of all the earth. Chosen by Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, to be vice president. Horrible place. I would have no desire to be there. I've already told brethren, I'd rather be a leader in the offscouring of the world among the people of God than to be a leader in the nation. What a rewarding place to serve among the people of God with the joy of the Lord in our hearts, even if the battle is severe at times, even if there is some misunderstandings and challenging situations. But we're chosen in Christ not to be in the world, to be in the world, but not of the world. We've been purchased. We've been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. We're citizens of a holy nation. We're called to work to the work of the royal priesthood. The royal priesthood, to represent God to the people, represent God to the world. This is what we've been called to. The freedom we have in Jesus Christ is a freedom to live for him, to obey him, to serve him acceptably. The freedom that we have in this land to live our faith and practice must be used as the servants of God. As we read the last verse we read there before, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. As the servants of God. As Daniel and his three friends back there in the book of Daniel, we must declare that we are servants of the Most High God. And we will not bow to serving the flesh, pleasure, sin, the world, or any other term you want to put there that's temporal. Earthly. The pilgrim and stranger will make choices that renounce the pleasures of sin and invite suffering and affliction with the people of God. That's what Moses did. He had the opportunity to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, but rather than that, and notice, in his choice, he invited suffering and affliction in place of pleasure and ease. Somehow we don't quite face that. And it makes the pilgrim and stranger concept hazy, clouded in our minds and in our hearts. And so we reflect on it this morning. Are you choosing that? By the choices we make, we separate ourselves from the world and touch not the unclean thing. To live in obedience to God and his word, we declare plainly that we seek a better country. A better country. Quickly, in closing, a few thoughts yet on the practical consideration. Pilgrims and strangers is a heart issue. It's a heart issue. It's not just about dress. It's about a heart that is redeemed. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, and so on. We know the verses, do we not? It's a heart issue. When the heart is right, we will be strangers and pilgrims. If we're not strangers and pilgrims, there's a heart issue as well that needs to be looked at. We're not strange for the sake of being different. We're different because our hearts are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 to 16, there's a call to holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And so holiness is the clear line of separation between us and the world. Holiness. You see, even that word holiness is tainted with all kinds of other concepts. And so to get the right view of holiness, look in the face of God. Just look in the mirror of God's word and take note of the things that are unholy and do something about it. Holiness is the clear-cut line that separates us from the world. Is it doing that in your heart? Is it doing that in mine? Is it doing that in the lives that result from that? In 1 Peter 4, verses 3 and 5, we notice that he talks us there about the fact that the world is going to consider us strange, that we run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. As pilgrims and strangers, we will seek diligently to abstain from fleshly lusts and all that contributes to the love of this world and its things and cools off our love for God and truth. And there's so many things that threaten us. Socialism is one of them that we have to keep standing against. The threat of accumulation of this world's goods. How much earthly things can we spend God's money on and justify? How much accumulation can we actually have? I wonder if Mennonites aren't some of the most accumulating people in society today, and in well-to-do societies. I'm included. We just moved to a new place before we left on this trip. Couldn't believe the amount of stuff. And somehow we need all of it. So this tendency to accumulate, it's one of the threats. Imagine a pilgrim hauling a couple of 53-foot vans around all over the place where you go. You're a pilgrim. You see, just to get a picture. But we're pilgrims, and that seems like we're so attached, and we take so for granted all these things. And it's God's money. It's God's time. And there's a better city. There's something more enduring. So what's driving me? What's driving you? The worldly drive for recreation and pleasure is on every hand. And so it's not wrong to enjoy a camping trip. But does that drive us? Is that motivation in the world? It is. And so where do we find ourselves as strangers and pilgrims? Yes, maybe we should be camping more. But that means living a separated life. A separated life. Separated from the world. Not conformed to this world. Not ready to identify with, or ready to identify the gods of this world and then turning away from them. The scriptures tell us that that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. And some of them are very close to us. Very close indeed to us today in this era of time. We face things today, gods of this world, that are so convincingly legitimate. And too many Christians are bowing there because it looks right, it looks acceptable. And they're not alert enough to understand at where it's taking them and their posterity. So where are we tonight, this morning? I trust that we're ready to honestly evaluate our lives. You know, we live in a day where it's instant gratification, instant answers. So if you don't know, Google it. All right, go ahead and Google it. But when are you going to pray about it? You see, we live in a day when the challenges of life come. We want an answer now. We can't bear the tests of patience. And so the trying of your faith with which worketh patience becomes a threat rather than something we invite and realize it's for my eternal good. We're living in that day, and it's challenging me, it's challenging you. Romans 12, verse 2, familiar verse, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may be able to prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And it does reflect on our dress. It does reflect on things that are very practical. that separates us from the world and speaks to the world about a God who is holy, who is just. He is a God of love and mercy, but he is also a God of righteous judgment and vengeance upon sin and disobedience. We must portray, my dear brothers and sisters, a proper view of God in Jesus Christ. He's not just love. He is love. But he is also holy and just and right. And so we're called to be strangers and pilgrims, showing to the world about us the one whom we serve, and that there is a city that is far greater than North America, and it is the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Shall we kneel together in prayer?